Jamie, to you, we thank you for all that he does in your kingdom, Lord, and we pray that you would just give him the words to share with us this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Excuse me.
Is that working? Yes. Hear well? Good. Okay, we're continuing our series looking at bits of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've had the pleasure twice of hearing Jessica Green introduce what she does with the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember she came here a few weeks ago and recited the whole thing off by heart. And I've heard her give the introduction to doing that a couple of times. And one of the things that really struck me about the way Jessica introduces doing that is that she has realized by learning the Sermon on the Mount off by heart that actually it's one message. Now we tend to see it in bits because sometimes it can feel a bit bitty and we've been going through it in bits. But she understands it as one message. And as I've reflected on that, I've begun to understand that actually the whole message is an explanation of the Beatitudes. The whole message is an explanation of the Beatitudes. It's like God is explaining, if you want to know where to find God, look at the Beatitudes, because they are the bit that talk about forgiveness, humility, peacemaking, and the unity that comes from that, and persevering through persecution. It's all about restoring things rather than judging things. And really the whole of the rest of the message in the Sermon on the Mount is an explanation of that in more practical terms. The other thing I really appreciated from the way that Jessica introduced the Sermon on the Mount was the tone of voice that God is speaking with. And as we read, perhaps particularly as we read some of these bits of Scripture, they can sound quite harsh, like God is saying, do not do this, as if that is God, is how God primarily sees us. But what Jessica explained so beautifully is actually God's tone of voice is one of joy and love and excitement and freshness. And that's the voice that he's speaking to us with. Now, I wanted to do something this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, which I will read to you in a moment. But it's a bit about storing up treasures in heaven. And we'll read that now. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And I'm reading from the NLT. If you don't know the NLT, I highly recommend it for reading, particularly Paul's letters, the first time I've ever understood them. But this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What are treasures in heaven? I'd like you to ask you all to stand up, if I may. And I'd like us to form a circle, and perhaps using Eileen and Andrew there as kind of one end of the circle, I'd like us all to be in a big circle around them. And I want us to, first of all, we'll start off by holding hands, because that's a good way to get in a circle. Jill, you need to be much closer to that brother over there. Yeah. Now, I'd now like to ask you to do something which is not very British, which is actually to put your arms around each other. So you may need to come in a little bit. Now, for me, this is a treasure on earth. But I'd like to ask you the question, how did this happen?
Treasure on earth or heaven?
Did
you say? This is a treasure on earth. But how did this happen? How did we all come together like this? Well, it's partly spiritual, isn't it? God has knitted us together in strange and wonderful ways. So there's a kind of spiritual connection between us. But there's also something physical. We made choices to be together. Now, if someone was looking from the outside, what would they see if they were looking through those windows? What would they see? They'd see a really strange group of people.
They're crazy.
And yet there is something that has bound us together. There is something different about us that we can see, but people looking through the window can't see. What is that?
A love for each other.
Yeah, a love and a commitment for each other. They probably wouldn't appreciate the depth and the complexity of the relationships that exist between us. They wouldn't appreciate that we are the body of Christ, and I'm not going to speak about the body of Christ, but we know how important the church is in God's plan. We are it. We are God's plan. There's also something that is both here and in the future. Now, we tend to think of heaven as being something that happens after we die. But Jesus came to inaugurate, to bring heaven now as well as in the future. The heaven we experience now can be quite messy, but we can experience it now, and we are experiencing it now. As we supported and prayed for Andrew, we are experiencing heaven now. As we share each other's joys as our grandchildren are born, we are experiencing heaven now. So this is a treasure that we can aspire to and appreciate now. This is a treasure in heaven. Okay, let's sit down.
Extricate ourselves.
I'd like to be quite personal, if I may, and explain just some of the treasures that I enjoy and Charlotte and I enjoy together. And you will have other treasures. And in many ways, they will be a little bit like that picture of us being with each other. There's something spiritual and physical. There's something that is now, but also for the future. There's something sometimes a bit messy, but we still appreciate it. And of course, the kind of thing that hits the top of my list in terms of treasure is family. What an extraordinary treasure that is. And there is something about our families that lives now, but will also be with us in heaven. My father died a few years ago, and we had to decide what to put on his gravestone. And what we put was his name and his kind of dates, and then we put something, I probably haven't got the right order, but something like, you know, husband, son, father, grandfather, great-grandfather. So what was important to us about his life was his relationships. And then we had a little verse, or it wasn't a verse, a little saying at the end, something like, a truly honest man. So that was our way of summing up who my father was. And I think that's really interesting, isn't it, that in trying to remember someone, what we remember are their relationships and their character. And these are things that have eternal value. These are treasures that we enjoy now as part of heaven, but also in the heaven to come. So when Jesus encourages us to store up treasures in heaven, he's encouraging us to invest in families, in relationships, in character. Now, as you know, I also spent a very long time, 30 years, working in the city. What was all that about? Well, as I sit and reflect on what happened when I was there. There are so many stories, of course, that all of us can tell from our times at work. But I can remember some real changes to the way in which people looked after each other at work that I believe I had at least a part to play in instigating. HR systems, processes, ways of looking at people, ways of valuing people and training them. But I can also look at some fantastic kind of physical projects that I was involved in. I had the great pleasure of working with thousands of people on redeveloping the whole of Liverpool city centre, which had become a complete and utter derelict mess. And it was completely rebuilt, knocked down and rebuilt by one of my clients. And I had a part to play in helping that happen. So some of these things were, if you like, kind of spiritual, relational. Some of them were very physical. For me, those are treasures that I treasure. Something else that happened during my time working in the city was that the city was shaken very, very deeply in 2008-09. Now, that's an odd thing, perhaps, for naming as a treasure, but actually I had been desperate to see the city start asking questions about itself. And I had been working and praying and agitating, I suppose, with others for a very long time to see those sorts of conversations take place. And I'd got very tired, actually, and got to the point of almost giving up. I was so frustrated. And then God said to me, will you stop trying to make things happen and relax and let me have my timing? You just do what I ask you to do and don't worry about the result. And it was after that that the city got shaken. So for me, that's a treasure. Out of that, I wrote a couple of books. And one of them is very long and very complicated. And one of them is much shorter and easy to digest. And they're kind of hitting different parts of the market. But they were trying to speak to my colleagues who I worked with in the city, trying to apply biblical principles to the problems that I saw around me without quoting the Bible. Because I knew that if I wrote quoting the Bible, the people I wanted to read them wouldn't read them. So I had to find ways of explaining what I thought the Bible said about the city in ways that people would read them. Somebody said to me, after one of them was published, how long did it take you to write that? And I said, it actually took me all my life. And that's kind of, you know, a treasure to me, that I kind of left the city with those kind of markers in place of something that God had managed to speak through me about. Had lots of adventures since I left the city, and you're probably bored of me talking about the Chinese, but God has kind of really put the Chinese on my heart, and they've been such a blessing to me in terms of the spiritual lessons that I have learned. And particularly, I would say, their understanding of being almost a lightning rod for the suffering that happens in China. A lot of it got nothing to do with faith, but it's not a happy place. And they are, at times, a lightning rod for the pressure. They're like an escape valve for what builds up in China, and they get the raw end of the deal. And they don't complain about it. They absorb it and carry on being part of China and loving China. And that has been such an extraordinary lesson to me. We often talk about healing of the nations, and some of us have had the privilege of being at a few what's been called gatherings around the world, meeting all sorts of people from all sorts of different tribes and nations around the world. And I can't really sum up all of that, but I would like to give you one little example that has become a real treasure for me recently in terms of the way in which I have seen God bring about the Beatitudes, bring about the kind of healing and reconciliation and peacemaking that the Beatitudes talk about. You'll know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael was the father of the Arab nation, and Isaac is the father of the Jewish nation. And the enmity between these two has been going on for how many thousands of years is it? You know, many, many thousands of years. And the last gathering we went to, there was an extraordinary man there from one of the more warlike Arab nations. And people had been asked to come dressed in their national costume, their tribal costumes. And they were beautiful costumes. They were lovely costumes from the Philippines and all over Southeast Asia. But this guy had come from the Middle East, and his tribal costume consisted of one of those kind of red things they wear on their heads. I can't remember what they're called, with a rope round. Not a fez. Yeah, the sort of, you know, sheet with the... so quite a startling head. But the rest of his national costume was battle dress. So he came dressed in his khakis, because that was his national identity, was to fight. Now that was quite a visual shock in a lovely Christian gathering, to see someone come dressed like that from an Arab background. And he was a Christian. He'd given his life to the Lord. But he had never met a Jewish person. And of course, he had 6,000 years of anguish and pain and cultural hatred towards the Jews in his background. And he brought that with him, even though he had given his life to the Lord. But there was also a Jewish lady there, a Jewish woman. And as you know, Jewish women sometimes can be terribly terrifying. They're incredibly strong and forthright and kind of almost in your face. And these two people met. And it was really interesting kind of watching this as they kind of circled each other, trying to decide what to do with each other. This is, 8,000 years of hatred? And by the end of the day, the two of them were dancing with each other. And nothing but Christ can do that. Nothing but Christ can do that. And that is such a treasure, to be able to witness that kind of almost instantaneous restoration and reconciliation of embedded hatreds that you can talk about but you can never resolve. You can acknowledge the pain and listen to the stories, but you can't resolve it. Only Christ can resolve that kind of issue. Another slightly strange thing that started happening to Charlotte and me, and I say this within the context of some treasures we don't know that we have. And I have this little kind of theory that sometimes God protects us from knowing all the damage that we cause because we couldn't really cope with it. We couldn't cope with knowing how much pain we cause to other people and things. But likewise, he also protects us from knowing the good stuff that we do, because we would become insufferably arrogant if we knew all the good things that rippled out from what we do. So God keeps us in blissful ignorance, I think, most of the time. And this is kind of comes from that point of blissful ignorance. Charlotte and I have been married for 37 years and in love for a bit longer than that, probably 40 years. And, you know, we're just Charlotte and me. You know, we're just us. And we've had the kind of marriage that everybody else has. You know, we've had our good times and had a few arguments as well, which we've managed to resolve. So we're just us. But people have started coming up to us and asking us to pray for them because they see how we are with each other. We were in Germany a little while ago, and a Chinese lady who was married, who obviously didn't have a very good marriage herself, we didn't know that, but we'd never met her. She just saw us having a cup of coffee and came over and said, "I want what you have. Will you pray for me?" And that's kept happening to us. So some of these treasures that we have, we don't even know that we have them, and yet we do. The picture I'm trying to paint is a picture of treasures that we have here on earth that will last into the future. We have them here dimly, but we will have them more fully in the world to come. They're a mixture of spiritual and physical. Sometimes we don't even know we have them. Sometimes they're things we've seen and we can celebrate. But where do these treasures come from? Well, I think it's really interesting, right in the middle of this passage, Jesus starts off by talking about don't store up treasures here on earth. Then he ends by saying you can't serve mammon and God. But in the middle, he talks about your eye is a lamp that provides light for the body. There's something about what you look at, where your focus is, what your perspective is, what you're paying attention to, that is right in the middle of this passage. And I think that's one of the keys to understanding how to store up treasures in heaven. Do we pay attention to what God is doing, or do we just pay attention to what's happening in front of us? And I was trying to think of an example of that, and this isn't a perfect example, but think of the gardener who is very keen on winning that village prize for the best vegetables, and spends a lot of time on their hands and knees with their hands in the dirt, doing what gardeners need to do in order to grow fantastic vegetables. And it's a mucky, ongoing process. But does that gardener ever look up and see where it all comes from? Do they ever look up and see the seasons changing, the weather changing, the sunshine and the rain? Now, we can be gardeners who never look up, and we won't be very successful gardeners. Or we can be gardeners who both have their feet firmly planted in the soil with their fingers involved, but also able to look up and see the sunrise and the sunset. And it seems to me that that is what the picture that God is trying to give us here, that he's not saying you're not involved in the world. In fact, in the very next passage, he explains that he knows that we need the things that we need. And yet he's also able to give us a different perspective. We can't see God, and yet we know he's there. So we know that there is a reality beyond what we can see. So how do we store up these treasures? Well, this is, I'm sure all of us could give all sorts of different lists, but this is kind of what occurred to me as a list. For me, one issue is perseverance. I worked 30 years in the city before things started happening. We've been married for 37 years before people have started coming up and asking us to pray with them. There is something about perseverance. It doesn't just happen. We have to persevere. There's also something about living a life of faith. I often struggle with trying to understand what that word faith means, and the Bible gives us a description, but I have another description, if you'll forgive me. My description of faith is acting as if the Bible is true. Because at times I, to be honest, doubt whether it is, because I'm a human being. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I have doubt. Sometimes I'm not sure. But there was a particular moment, actually, in my life, a long story which I won't tell you, but it happened in New York, where I felt God asking me that question, will you live as if the Beatitudes are relevant to your work life? And I said, yes, I will, not knowing what that meant. So that was a kind of decision point, that I was going to live as if all the stuff that we hear on Sundays is true. Most of the time I know it is, but sometimes I wonder. For me, that's what faith is about. Sometimes it's about saying yes when God seems to be asking you a question. Will you do something? God gives us these choices sometimes, and he's testing us. He's wanting to know how we will respond. I had one extraordinary question asked of me by God like that when I was in Kenya about will I get involved with the Chinese. I knew not one single Chinese person, but I responded and said, yes, Lord, this is ridiculous, but yes. And then all sorts of things started happening, which has changed a lot of the way I've been spending my time and the people that I know. When I was in my early 40s, I got really fed up with working in the city, and Charlotte and I were constantly asking, you know, is it okay for me to stay there? Is this the right place for me to be? Look at all these temptations. Look how difficult life is here. But I felt God say to me, no, stay. stay until you're 50. So I had a choice. Do I say yes or do I say no? And I said yes. So I stayed. There was another moment when the Lord asked Shah to me to put aside for him what for us was quite a large sum of money. And we said yes. And that at times became quite a painful yes. And because I'm the one who adds up the bank balance, you know, it was quite a troubling yes at times. But we said yes. So faith, perseverance, saying yes. Another one has been taking responsibility. Somebody said to me once, the question, and this is a question to me as a dad, but the question is not, do you want to be a father? The question is, will you accept the responsibility of being a father? Two quite different things. So it's wonderful to have fantastic visions of who I might be or who I might become or the things that I would like to do in my life and the wonderful bits of Christian work I would love to accomplish. That is not the question. The question is, will you accept the responsibility that comes with that calling? That's a much tougher thing to say yes to. Another thing I've learned is the importance of just going, not knowing why. Sometimes the Lord asks us to be somewhere, to be with someone, to go to a place, to do something, not knowing why. So will you just say yes to going? That has been a big thing for us. Now these sorts of things about perseverance and faith, saying yes, taking responsibility, going, not knowing why, it seems to me that one of the kind of laws of sort of spiritual physics, if you like, is that they create the space for God to move. I think I've said before that somebody said God doesn't do everything, but he doesn't do nothing. We're never quite sure how much of what we do is needed by God, but something is needed from us. You remember when God was wanting to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? God needed 10 good people. If there had only been 9, it wouldn't have been enough. Sometimes just your presence is enough. Will you say yes? So these things create the space for God to move, it seems to me. Now, unlike treasures on earth, earthly treasures, we don't earn God's treasures. We never have any rights to claim stuff from God. God is never in our debt. So there's nothing you can do that will earn anything. So don't set out on this journey thinking that you are going to build up an entitlement to treasure from God, because that's not how God operates. But we do create the space in which he can bless us. God gives us gifts. We call them gifts because they are gifts. We haven't earned them. He gives us gifts. There's also something about God rewarding us in accordance with the risks that we take. If we live a risk-free life, we will be like that man in the parable of the talents who had one talent and was so scared that he didn't risk it. He kept it safe. He lived a quiet life, just wanting to give back what God had given him, what the master had given him. Wasn't going to take any risks with it. Imagine the guy who had been given 10 talents. What an incredible risk he took. He knew his master was harsh, and yet he took all of that money, all 10 talents, and he invested all 10. How angry his master would have been if everything had gone. So he took a big risk. God asks us to take risks, and when we do take risks, God rewards us with treasures. That's kind of all I wanted to say, really, but just to encourage us again to look at Matthew chapter 6 and this bit about storing up treasures and not serving God and mammon. with that voice of love rather than the voice of harshness, that sometimes we can read this stuff as if God is laying down a sort of really difficult, hard path about not being concerned about things of the world and not feeding ourselves and all those other things, that sometimes we take these burdens onto ourselves. But instead to read these verses along the lines of that picture of the gardener, that God knows we need to be in the vegetable patch, but he asks us to look up and see the other stuff that he is doing, to watch the sun come up, to watch the weather change, to watch the sun go down, to be aware of what God is doing, and to start saying yes to more and more of what God is asking us to do and be involved in. Okay, that's all I wanted to say, but I thought I'd just give an opportunity for any questions or answers just for a few moments. Is there anything anybody wants to comment on, ask, respond to, say? Chris. No, I wasn't going to say.
This leads on from what Jamie.
Yep.
This leads on from what Jamie's just saying, that in our cell on Monday, because Rydell's here as well, we go to Jill's house often, and her neighbour happened to be in because they'd had some planning thing meeting that she'd been going to, and we had.